Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 31st, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us another day that we can continue to study your word. We thank you for the strength that it brings and an understanding that is clear. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue to study today, that we will indeed begin to reflect those things that you have said to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the second chapter of the book of Jonah, and we begin at verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have owed and vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Today we look at the book, Last Day Events, and we begin at page 114 in paragraph 2. It says, study the history of Nineveh. God sent a special message by Jonah to that wicked city. Many such messages as his would be given in our age, if the wicked cities would repent as did Nineveh. As we near the close of this earth's history, we shall have the scenes of the San Francisco calamity repeated in other places. These things make me feel very solemn because I know that the judgment day is right upon us. The judgments that have already come are a warning, but not the finishing of the punishment that will come on wicked cities. These things will soon be witnessed, just as they are clearly described. I present these wonderful statements from the scriptures for the consideration of everyone. The prophecies recorded in the Old Testament are the word of the Lord for the last days, and will be fulfilled as surely as we have seen the desolation of San Francisco. I am bidden to declare the message that cities full of transgression and sinful in the extreme will be destroyed by earthquakes, by fire, by flood. All the warnings of Christ regarding the events that will occur near the close of this earth's history are now being fulfilled in our large cities. God is permitting these things to be brought to light that he who runs may read. The city of San Francisco is a sample of what the whole world is becoming. The wicked bribery, the misappropriation of means, the fraudulent transactions among men who have power to release the guilty and condemn the innocent. All this iniquity is filling other large cities of the earth, and is making the world as it was in the days that were before the flood. Satan is busily at work in our crowded cities. His work is to be seen in the confusion, the strife, and discord between labor and capital, and the hypocrisy that has come into the churches. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, the display of selfishness, the misuse of power, the cruelty and the force used to cause men to unite with confederacies and unions, binding themselves up in bundles for the burning of the great fires of the last day. All these are the working of Satan's agencies. The wicked are being bound up in bundles, bound up in trusts, in unions, in confederacies. Let us have nothing to do with these organizations. God is our ruler, our governor, and he calls us to come out from the world and be separate. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. If you refuse to do this, if we continue to link up with the world and to look at every matter from a worldly standpoint, we shall become like the world. When worldly policy and worldly ideas govern our transactions, we cannot stand on the high and holy platform of eternal truth. The trade unions will be one of the agencies that will bring upon the earth a time of trouble such as has not been since the world began. A few men will combine to grasp all the means to be obtained in certain lines of business. Trade unions will be formed, and those who refuse to join these unions will be marked men. Because of these unions and confederacies, it will soon be very difficult for our institutions to carry on their work in the cities. My warning is, keep out of the cities. Build no sanitariums in the cities. The time is fast coming when the controlling power of the labor unions will be very oppressive. Strictly will the cities of the nations be dealt with, and yet they will not be visited in the extreme of God's indignation, because some souls will yet break away from the delusions of the enemy and will repent and be converted. The spiritual darkness that covers the whole world is intensified in the crowded centers of the population. It is in the cities of the nations that the gospel worker finds the greatest impenitence, and the greatest need. And in these same cities are presented to soul winners some of the greatest opportunities, mingled with the multitudes who have no thought of God and heaven, are many who long for light and for purity of heart. Even among the careless and indifferent, there are not a few whose attention may be arrested by a revelation of God's love for the human soul. In preparation for the coming of our Lord, we are to do a large work in the great cities. We have a solemn testimony to bear in these great centers. The warnings and the messages for this time is not being given earnestly in the great business world. Day after day, the centers of commerce and trade are thronged with men and women who need the truth for this time, but who gain no saving knowledge of its precious principles, because earnest, persevering effort are not put forth to reach this class of people where they are. The third angel's message is now to be proclaimed, not only in far-off lands, but in neglected places close by, where multitudes dwell unwarned and unsaved, or cities everywhere are calling for earnest, wholehearted labor from the servants of God. Whenever possible, it is the duty of parents to make homes in the country for their children. More and more, as time advances, our people will have to leave the cities. For years, we have been instructed that our brethren and sisters, and especially families with children, should plan to leave the cities as the way opens before them to do so. Many will have to labor earnestly to help open the way. But until it is possible for them to leave, so long as they remain, they should be most active in doing missionary work, however limited their sphere of influence may be. Our cities are increasing in wickedness, and it is becoming more and more evident that those who remain in them unnecessarily do so at the peril of their own soul's salvation. Cities and towns are steeped in sin and moral corruption. There are lots in even Sodom. Much more can be done to save and educate the children of those who are present cannot get away from the cities. This is a matter worthy of our best effort. Church schools are to be established for the children in the cities, and in connection with these schools, provision is to be made for the teaching of higher studies, which these are called for. Our restaurants must be in the cities, for otherwise the workers in these restaurants could not reach the people and teach them the principles of right living. Repeatedly, the Lord has instructed us that we are to work in the cities from outpost centers. In these cities, we are to have houses of worship as memorials for God, but institutions for the publication of our literature, for the healing of the sick, and for the training of workers. Colleges are to be established outside the cities. Especially is it important that our youth be shielded from the temptations of city life. Let everyone take time to consider carefully and not be like the man in the parable who began to build and was not able to finish. Not a move should be made, but that movement and all that it portends are carefully considered and carefully weighed. There may be individuals who will make a rush to do something and enter into some business they know nothing about. This God does not require. Let there be nothing done in a disorderly manner, that there shall be a great loss or sacrifice made upon property because of ardent, impulsive speeches which stir up an enthusiasm which is not after the order of God, that a victory that was essential to be gained shall, for a lack of level-headed moderation and proper contemplation and sound principles and purposes, be turned into a defeat. The time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek a refuge in desolate and solitary places. As the siege of Jerusalem by the Roman armies was the signal for the flight to the Judean Christians, so the assumption of power on the part of our nation in the decree enforcing the papal Sabbath will be a warning to us. It will then be time to leave the large cities, preparatory to leaving the smaller ones for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. In the time of trouble, we all fled from the cities and villages, but were pursued by the wicked, who entered the houses of the saints with a sword. As the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked, who sought to slay them, but the swords that were raised to kill God's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of God shielded the saints. Though a general decree has fixed the time when commandment keepers may be put to death, their enemies will in some cases anticipate the decree, and before the time specified will endeavor to take their lives. But none can pass the mighty guardians stationed about every faithful soul. Some are assailed in their flight from the cities and villages, but the swords raised against them break and fall, as powerless as a straw. Others are defended by angels in the form of men of war. God denounces Babylon because she'd made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. God made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, sanctifying this day and setting it apart for all others as holy to himself, to be absorbed by his people throughout their generations. But the man of sin, exalting himself above God, sitting in the temple of God, and showing himself to be God, thought to change times and laws. This power, thinking to prove that it was not only equal with God but above God, changed the rest day, placing the first day of the week where the seventh should be. And the Protestant world has taken this child of the papacy to be regarded as sacred. In the word of God, this is called her fornication. During the Christian dispensation, the great enemy of man's happiness has made the Sabbath of the fourth commandment an object of special attack. Satan says, "I will work at cross purposes with God. I will empower my followers to set aside God's memorial, the seventh day Sabbath. Thus I will show the world that the day sanctified and blessed by God has been changed. That day shall not live in the minds of the people. I will obliterate the memory of it. I will place it in its stead, a day that does not bear the credentials of God, a day that cannot be a sign between God and his people. I will lead those who accept this day to place upon it the sanctity that God placed upon the seventh day." In the warfare to be waged in the last days, there will be united in opposition to God's people all the corrupt powers that have apostatized from allegiance to the law of Jehovah. In this warfare, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment will be the great point at issue. For in the Sabbath commandment, the great lawgiver identifies himself as the creator of the heavens and the earth. "Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, says the Lord, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Some will seek to place obstacles in the way of Sabbath observance, saying, "You do not know what day is the Sabbath." but they seem to understand when Sunday comes and have manifested great zeal in making laws compelling its observance. Today, God is calling us again to respect his day of worship. It is not accidental that this battle will continue through the end of time, going all the way back to the year 1888 when Alonzo T. Jones went down to speak to Congress with regard to the Blair Bill. Those who live and work in this nation have sought consistently to establish a national Sunday law. God in his mercy has prepared messengers time and time again to stand in defense of his fourth commandment. From every side and on every level, there are those who will seek to destroy that fourth commandment because it is the identifier of who God is and his signature of his creation. You and I today must understand that Satan does not only work on the external, does not only work with politicians, does not only work with preachers, does not only work with churches, but he seeks to destroy us from within. Too frequently, we are not prepared to meet the Sabbath. And when it does come, we are not prepared to keep the Sabbath. We spend our time engaged in personal matters that have nothing to do with worship and identification with God. We tend not to understand the importance of coming together with the Lord our God and joining with the angels and the unfallen worlds as we bow together in worship to him. We become engaged in all kinds of personal work. And even if we may not necessarily become involved in the personal work itself, we spend most of the day thinking about the personal work that we will do as soon as the sun disappears from the skies. Keeping the Sabbath is not just a physical matter where we refrain from doing things. It is also an intellectual matter in which we refrain from considering and hoping and planning things while ignoring the majesty and might of our Creator God. You and I need to understand how important it is that we worship. We cannot properly worship except we are indeed choosing to spend our time with our Creator. So today God is calling you and reminding you of his Sabbath day. He's calling you to a time of coming together, to rest from the labors of the world, to rest and be rejuvenated by the power of heaven, to plug into all of the might that flows from the throne of God and allow it to so rejuvenate you so that you are renewed again to go forward and to be a witness for him to the rest of the world. This is God's day. Let us rejoice in that day. Let us thank God for all that he has done and will do, and let us so commit ourselves that everything we do and everything we say will be a tremendous witness for him. What is also important here is the example that we set for our children. Quite often we think that our example is set because of the commands and the instruction that we give them, not recognizing that more often than not, the instruction that we give them is found by their observing how we live and the things that we do and the attitudes that we display. Our speech is much more articulate by our actions than by our words. And so as the Sabbath breaks, let us show forth the joy that comes from heaven alone through the power of the Holy Spirit, filling our hearts and preparing us for the day to come. As the Sabbath breaks, let there be a tone of joy and happiness in the home so that the children will recognize that this is a different day entirely and it brings a different kind of feeling to the soul. Do this and God will bless. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to remind us of what you expect us to be and do. And today we ask that you would take us in hand and rejuvenate us and restore us to that which you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 31st, 2019.